This morning I'm going to be reading from Romans 16, and we're going to especially be looking at verses 17 and 18 as we talk about the form of doctrine that the Romans had obeyed. Romans chapter 16. It really is good to see each one present this morning, and I know that Stan has already welcomed everyone here, but if I may echo that on my part and say me too. I'm aware that several are still mourning the loss of loved ones. And the Lord sees and the Lord knows and He cares when hearts are grieving. We need the Lord all the time. We need Him every hour. But then there are those special occasions and special needs in our lives when we, in a very special way, need the strength and mercy and comfort that can only come from Him. And so we want you to be aware that, again, several are in that place at this point, that place of loss and mourning, and we're aware of that, and you're remembering, being remembered in prayers. Prayers are ascending on your behalf. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Every passage has its context, and Paul here is talking about the life in Christ, that though all have sinned, God has mercy, He has grace. In fact, the way that chapter 5 concludes is to make the point in verse 20 that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so we're thankful for the grace of God, even as Titus chapter 2, text to which Aaron referred a while ago this morning, goes on to talk about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so God's grace lavishly bestowed to bring salvation down. And that's what the book of Romans is about. The whole book is about the gospel, God's power unto salvation. And so here's that point in time, though, that the Romans, it's a point when everything had changed. They were servants of sin. But now he speaks to them and says, "You became servants of righteousness." Well, that's a wonderful change. That makes all the difference in the world. And he was able to pinpoint that time at which that happened when he said, "Thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered." And so that's the point in time where they ceased being a servant of sin and they became servants of righteousness. But what is central to that is the form of doctrine and how they responded in faith and in obedience. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the form of doctrine. First of all, may I say just a bit about the word form. That word form is, the Greek word is the word tupos, and it's a word that is found elsewhere in the New Testament, and you won't be surprised. For example, in Hebrews chapter 8, you will recall in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer is referring back to the Old Testament tabernacle and God's use of Moses, his servant. And the contrast is, of course, Jesus has a much more excellent ministry than Moses. And everything in the book of Hebrews is about Jesus is better. And better in the standpoint from the standpoint that he is the fulfillment of the old. The old was the shadow. He's the substance. This was good, but this is better. This is what God had in mind. But in that kind of context, Hebrews 8 verse 5 says, speaking of the priest of the Old Testament economy, it says, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, God gave a pattern, a detailed pattern of how the tabernacle was to be built. And God intended for that pattern to be followed. He said, see that you make all things according to the pattern. And I just want you to know that Hebrews 8 and verse 5, talking about the pattern of the tabernacle, is the same word that Paul used when he talked about the pattern, that form of doctrine, the pattern of doctrine. And so Hebrews 8 is talking about the tabernacle. Romans 6 is talking about doctrine. But in both cases, the word form or pattern is used. In fact, those of you who have studied the book of Exodus know how the structure of the book is. You've got narrative that is taking place, the first part of the book. Then you've got the law that's given, the Ten Commandments and other laws and ordinances in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, 21 through 24, other laws, and the covenant is ratified. But what happens in the rest of the book? You know, the book has 40 chapters. And what happens is you start reading in Exodus chapter 25, and instructions are given here about different things. The ark, the table for the ark of the Ark of the Covenant, which would be behind the veil, the table for the showbread, the golden lampstand. But you get down to verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. Now this is what we just saw is quoted in Hebrews 8 and verse 5. But God gives more instructions, 26, 27, 28, 29. All of these are instructions about what is to be built and how it is to be done, 29, 30, and 31. Okay. Then you have some narrative in 32 through 34, and it's sad narrative. That's the golden calf. That's the departure and then the renewal of the covenant that takes place in 32, 3, and 4. But then you still have the remaining chapters of 35 through 40. And what happens is, item by item, the ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar for burnt offering, just item, the curtains, the boards, the pens, item by item, it's taken in chapter 36, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, and each time it'll go a little further and say, they made it as God had commanded his servant Moses. They made it according to the pattern that God showed Moses in the mount. Now, I don't know about you. God doesn't have to explain to us why he wrote the Bible as he did. He's under no obligation to do that. I sometimes wonder, though, you know, another way you could have done it, this is theoretical, you could have just said, after all those instructions of of chapter 25 through 31, and then when he takes up with that again, he could have just in one statement, one summary statement said, and they made everything just like those instructions that God gave. And that would have been the end to it. I don't know why God did it as he did, but one thing the reader is impressed with, the way God has revealed this information in Exodus, by repeatedly saying, item by item, they made it just like God revealed the pattern. They made it just like God said. They made it according to the pattern. And it's like, you know, I get the point, but he says it again and you keep turning. But that really is the structure. That's what it is. And so if you're reading to discover what God has revealed and just see what the text says, that's what you see. Instructions about the building of it, the pattern, in other words, is given. But then all these chapters, and it just takes it item by item. They built it according to the pattern. That's important. And so again, the Hebrew writer looks back at that in Hebrews 8 verse 5 and makes reference to how important that was. But here we have in our opening text of Romans 6 verse 17 and 18, that same word that is used. And that is what had made the difference with the Romans, is if they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which they were delivered. We don't want to just read over that. God has given a pattern. He's given a pattern of doctrine. And when God gives a pattern, he doesn't want men to change his pattern. He doesn't want people to tamper with his pattern. He wants us to follow the pattern that God has given. Now, a lot of people disagree with that. In fact, what I've said so far and what I want to say this morning, a lot of people are very dismissive about that. And they say, well, that's being like the Pharisees. As if all you have to do is say that and that just does away with everything. Or that's blueprint theology. Have you ever heard that expression? That's blueprint theology. Like, you know, you've been given a blueprint, you've got to follow the blueprint. You're not supposed to study the scriptures that way. The scriptures are love letters from God. And so as soon as you start talking about there's a pattern that God has revealed and a pattern that God expects us to follow. Today there's just a lot of pushback from people that deny that there's really any kind of pattern that is to be followed. That it's kind of each one doing what he might think would be best, and the nudging of the spirit that you feel, and that might be different things for different people. And I want to call us back to what this text is saying. God has given a pattern. He's given the form of doctrine, and he's telling the Romans it made all the difference in the world how they had responded to that, what they were in their past condition and what they are right now. Oh, what a difference the gospel makes. Think for just a moment about what Paul is saying in this context, though, about their former condition. He talks about their being servants or slaves of sin. I'll tell you, sin is a very cruel master. Satan never has our best interest at heart. And when a person is a slave to sin, he has a very cruel master. In Psalm 19 and verse 13, the psalmist prays to God that sins might not have dominion over him. And that shows that it is possible for that very thing to happen, for sin to have dominion over us. In Romans 5, verse 21, the contrast is, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatever the sin, he's talking here about sin reigning, sin having dominion over you. Sin having the upper hand. And the thing about it is, the text says, sin reigned in death. That's the result of sin. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. What sin does is to separate between us and our God. And so when one is a servant of sin, he's in a spiritually dead condition. And we need to understand that that condition exists because of choices. Choices on our part. In Romans chapter 6, the wording in verse 12 is this. It says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. If you have a command such as that, don't let sin reign. What does that tell you is going on here? I mean, what conditions must exist for that to make sense? Well, that shows you're choosing how you respond. You can choose to let sin reign, or you can choose that you don't want that kind of lifestyle. But it's a case where Paul is making the point that, as he shows in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Either way, we're somebody's servant. We're either a servant of God or we're a servant of Satan. We're either a servant of righteousness or we're a servant of sin. But I'm stressing in verse 16 that word present. I'm reading from the New King James. And it says, to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey. We can present ourselves and yield to Satan and his devices, or we can present ourselves to the living God and receive forgiveness from him through his grace and mercy, and because Jesus was that lamb offered in our stead, as has been called to our attention already this morning. It's a matter of Satan has power. He has devices, but he cannot force us. It's to whom you yield yourself He has devices. We're not denying that. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul expressed his desire that no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And he can use the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as enticements to draw us away from the Lord. He has power. And yet we always need to remember 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I want us to see that if one is a servant of sin, and that is the story of us all as we reach an age of accountability, it's not because of what someone else has done. It's not because we're a victim of circumstances. It's because one chooses. He yields himself. Satan cannot force us, and God will not force us. Either way, one chooses to yield. We choose which master we have. I think sometimes if we talk about being a slave of sin, it can be more obvious in some cases than it is in others. I mean, if a person is honest and shows integrity and shows up on the job and treats his family well, and you know, he's not a Christian, but he sure does work hard. You can trust him. Well, it doesn't appear, you wouldn't say, well, he's a slave of sin. You look at somebody that alcohol has gotten the upper hand. And he'll give up everything to get that bottle. It means more to him. And so he's so enslaved to the drink that he'll lose his family. Something that should be more to him in this life. That should be so precious. And we've seen people who will lose their family. They lose their job. They're so enslaved to alcohol. And we think in terms of other drugs. You say, well, this person had been clean for a year. He had been clean 2 years. But that it just had its grip on him. And so he's back and he's doing drugs again. Well, it's obvious if it's that overt and something you can see. You can say, well, he's a slave to alcohol. Or he is addicted to drugs. And there's all kinds of addictions. Here's someone that's so addicted to pornography, he has ruined his marriage. And his mind is impacted. And you say, well, he's just addicted to that. What's happened? He's enslaved himself to that. Or here's someone that has gotten so involved in gambling, there's just nothing left. You know, just like they have Alcoholics Anonymous, they have Gamblers Anonymous. You're aware of that, I'm sure. You say, well, a person just addicted to gambling. But what I'm saying is, though it may be more overt if it's drink or alcohol, I meant to say drink or other drugs, or sexual addiction or gambling, what Paul is saying is true of all of us. It's like Jesus said, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin, and we need to see ourselves in that. He's talking to us, that while we're still in sin, we're slaves to sin. It doesn't matter if you're respectable, as we said last Sunday night, who needs the gospel? It doesn't matter if you're as good as Cornelius. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm just saying, as we look at these verses here in Romans 6 that talk about yielding ourselves, and verses that talk about being slave to sin, don't just think of the alcoholic. Don't just think of the drug addict. You need to see that what Paul is talking about is everyone that's in sin, condemned in sin before he obeys the gospel of Christ. The gospel is for all because all have sinned. But further, as we probe further, not only do we see their past condition, thanks be to God that though you were, he's not thanking God that they were slaves of sin. But although they were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And so the thing that made the difference is their obedience. The truth of the matter is that in every dispensation, God has always rewarded obedience and he's always punished disobedience. Now, that's a principle that we see throughout the Old Testament. And so we should not be surprised that obedience is key right here in this passage. They had obeyed. Now, that only makes sense when we understand that Christ died for all. As Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, we see Jesus, the text says, who was made a little lower than the angels, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And so it would be nonsensical to talk about their obedience were it not for the fact that Jesus died. That's core to the gospel. Romans 15 and verse 3. As Paul rehearses the gospel that he had declared to the Corinthians by which they were saved, he says, I deliver to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Up from the grave he arose. And so we have a risen Savior, one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. He ascended into heaven. He is Lord in Christ. And it's because of that that we can talk about obedience to the gospel. Because the gospel has facts that must be believed, but it has commands that must be obeyed. And then there are promises to be received and enjoyed. Jesus paid the debt for every man. The Bible uses that word propitiation in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And so because of that, and always keeping in mind the grace of God that provides for this, because of that, Paul can talk about their obedience and what a difference their obedience made. What I'm wanting us to see, though, is that he doesn't just say you obeyed. He says you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. It's not just a matter you did something, just so you do something. But he is specific, you obeyed that form of doctrine, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. This was the gospel. And you heard that, you believe that. Earlier, he had talked about that specific point in time in this chapter, in just a few verses above, where they were dead in sin, but they became alive in Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was the previous condition? Dead in trespasses and sins. Slaves of sin. What happened? Well, they heard the gospel and believed it. That God's form, tupas, his pattern of doctrine. They heard about the Lord and what the Lord has done. They also were taught about what the Lord wanted them to do in response, and he said, you were buried with him in baptism. You were baptized into Christ, verse 3, and baptized into his death. And so they were dead, but what happens next? We were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When did they get that newness of life? Somebody says when they believed on the Lord. That's not what the text says. Somebody says, well, that surely was when they repented of their sins. Well, repentance is absolutely essential. Someone says, well, that's when they made the good confession. And again, the Bible teaches we must do that. But none of that is what this text says. That point at which they were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life is when they were baptized, a scriptural baptism. That's included in the form of doctrine. This is what they had done. They weren't given newness of life before that. They were given newness of life at that point. when they were raised from the watery grave of baptism. Just as Jesus came to life, he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. He died. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead. With scriptural baptism, one dies to sin. He repents of that. He's buried with the Lord in baptism, and he's raised to walk in newness of life. The newness of life does not come before baptism, as so many erroneously teach. It comes at the point that one is scripturally baptized. Now, that's the form of doctrine that God has given. And it's not being Pharisaical to say, you know, we need to care about that, and we need to do what God says. In fact, I would challenge anybody to find any passage where Jesus ever rebuked the Pharisees because they were so careful to study the scriptures and obey the Lord. If they just were too careful about obeying the Lord. The Pharisees are rebuked for a lot of things, for their doctrines and traditions of men that made void the word of God. They're rebuked about that. In Luke 16, it's called to our attention that they were lovers of money, and they scoffed at Jesus when he taught what he did about the things of God. And so the Pharisees had a lot of problems, and they were condemned in a lot of passages, but not because they taught you need to carefully see what God has said and lovingly obey what God has said. Jesus never rebuked anybody for that. By the way, that's another one of Satan's devices, right there. That when you do want to know and carefully follow what God says, for someone to say, that's being like the Pharisees, that's legalistic. Even that's one of Satan's devices, to draw away attention from the fact that we need to carefully follow the form of doctrine that God has given. On this matter of scriptural baptism, a lot of people have, in their practice, in their belief, have changed the form. The Bible talks about baptism as a burial in water. That's the form. That's the pattern. But many practice sprinkling or pouring. The Bible purpose of baptism is for remission of sins. But people have changed the pattern in their belief and in their practice and say that one is saved at the point of faith, and the purpose of baptism has nothing to do with salvation. We're told it's done to show you're already saved. Well, these things change the pattern that God has given. And again, we don't want to do that. We must obey the pattern that God has given. But before we leave the passage, we need to notice something else that is key to this and very important. And that is, not only had they obeyed that God's form of doctrine, but they had obeyed from the heart. Now, that's important too. It's not enough to do the right thing. It must be from the heart. Now, the heart of man, almost all the time in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the heart almost never refers to the blood pump. Now, sometimes it does. But most of the time, it's not talking about that. Most of the time, it's talking about that inner man. References made to the thoughts of our heart. Or when Mary treasured things in her heart. Or when we're told to make a contribution. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, it's to be, and the 9th chapter deal with that, but it's as one has purposed in his heart. We purpose with our heart. We understand with our heart. We believe in our heart. And we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. The heart of man. God knows the heart of all, as Acts chapter 1 points out. Obedience from the heart. That's the part, that's our intellect, that's our understanding, that's where we purpose, that's that with which we love. As you well know, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's to obey from the heart, then, means to obey with sincerity. It means to obey with understanding. It means to obey with conviction. And they had obeyed from the heart. Sometimes people have, shall I say, gone through the motion without that kind of understanding. It's a shameful thing. And I'm glad it, I don't know of many cases where it's happened. But there has been an occasion or two that I know of where someone has gone through the motion of being baptized, and immediately it was seen that their real interest was receiving financial assistance from the church. That that's what it was all about. Or here are two people dating and someone obeys the gospel for his girlfriend. Now, it's not wrong to be taught the truth by someone that you're dating. And you come to an understanding and you obey from the heart. That's a wonderful thing. And we're always glad when that happens. But to do that to please your girlfriend or to please your parents. I wanted to get them off my back. They kept bringing that up. I guess one of the most extreme examples of somebody not having the understanding, some of you will remember I told you about the time up in Tennessee. Linda and I were still up. It was late, and when the phone rang so late, you think the worst when you get that kind of a call, and it was a lady we'd studied with. Just long enough for her to see the Bible needed, that she needed to make some changes. And so right quickly she cut off those studies. She was a member of the church out in the county somewhere. But she said, it won't be necessary to keep coming on for these studies. You know, I've noticed, by the way, a lot of people reach that point. They say they want to study the Bible. But real shortly, when they see that God's going to make some changes in your life, if you're serious about that, sometimes this talk about, I just want to know what the Bible teaches, kind of evaporates. But anyway, I studied with her, and she's one of these that though she's a member, she just the scope of her knowledge was just about summed up in, you need to be baptized. That's about what she knew. So in that call that late one night, she said, I want you to meet me in the morning and baptize my dad. I never had met her dad. I didn't know she had a father that was alive. And so I said, well, yeah, I'll be glad to meet with you. Be ready, I'm going to meet you. And she gave a time, and you're going to baptize him, right? Well, yeah, but I'll be glad to baptize him, but I need to talk to him first. Why? Well, I have to determine that he understands, that he's doing this for the right reason. It's not just because you make a call on his behalf. And she said, listen, you be here, you be there, whatever time. And she said, and I'll have him sobered up, and you baptize him. And she wasn't joking. Well, that might be kind of extreme, but it sure illustrates what Paul is not saying. Obeying from the heart means for the right reason, with the understanding, out of conviction, that there's been a process where you have been impacted. You're having godly sorrow. You're under conviction. A lot of times people are convicted by the scripture, and it's like, well, what's going on here? This is wrong, and I want this feeling to stop. Listen, Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world in respect of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you're feeling godly sorrow, that's not a bad thing. The Spirit is doing its work. And when you're pricked in the heart and you're saying, what must I do? That's a good thing. And when you turn to the Bible for the answer and see God's form of doctrine, and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and on that basis you're scripturally baptized. See, that's what it means to do that with the understanding, to do that from the heart. And they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. And finally, the result of their obedience is that they were made free from sin, and they were servants of righteousness. Hank, I never get tired of verse number 3. It is well with my soul. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's the difference the gospel makes. And that song can be your song if you will obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, as together we stand and sing.